Well, good morning. Welcome to our Sunday school hour. Let's bow and have a word of prayer and pray that God will speak to us today. Almighty Father, we thank you for this time. We can open your word together. We can reason together. We can, Lord, open ourselves up to your Holy Spirit teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Thank you that they are your words. They're not my words. Thank you that we can see them. Thank you that we can understand them. Thank you that your Spirit helps us to understand. And I pray, Father, that you would be clear. You'd help me to be clear, Lord, with your word. Help me to be faithful with it. And we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open it and hear what you have to say to us today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'll apologize in advance for the coughs and the sniffles. I was just telling Ed, I don't know if it's residual from the illness that I had or the pollen, or it seems like we're all sort of limping along and sniffling. Carol's had a perpetual cold now for, seems, weeks. That's okay. So let's open our Bibles to the book of James. Just a reminder, it's been a while since I've been up here. Book of James. Many consider the book of James to be written in the style of Jewish wisdom literature. And I think it's a good reason to consider it that way. It talks about wisdom a lot. Our passage today is on wisdom. And wisdom was a subject that the Jews were interested in for thousands of years. The writings of Solomon in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Job is a book of wisdom. And in some ways, the book of the Psalms were all written with the purpose of transmitting to the people of God what wisdom was and how it manifests itself in the lives of the people of God. And as a result, the Jews valued wisdom. They saw it as something that God said was important. They understood that it allowed them to operate in a manner that was pleasing to God. And wisdom was sought after. It was valued. And the Greeks, of course, valued wisdom. The Greek philosophers that we're all familiar with and many of us read in high school and college, they all loved wisdom. That's what the word philosopher means. It's one who loves wisdom. And the ones that we're familiar with, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, lived and promoted the ideal of wisdom from the 400s BCs to into the first and second century. And the world that James is living in as he writes this book is still very much a Greek world. The Romans, whose empire spanned most of the known world at the time of the writing of this book, had inherited and valued the pursuit of wisdom. They just kind of, they adopted it. So the people who received James's letter would understand to pursue wisdom as an ideal. They would want to be people who pursued wisdom, and they would want to be known as wise. Now, wisdom is defined from a classical Greek standpoint as being skilled in a handicraft or an art. Some even felt that it had a sense of cleverness, being clever in matters of life, skilled in living. And in the New Testament, this idea of being skilled in an art prevailed. We can think of wisdom as being skilled in living, and in particular, when we speak of wisdom from God, skilled in living a life that pleases God. It's the ability to look at life and make sense of it, know what we should be doing, showing skill in making the right choices, aligning our thinking with God's thinking. Now, today in our postmodern culture, wisdom is still valued. Certainly, no one wants to be considered a fool or a person without wisdom, although today people would very likely value words like intelligence or what we might call street smarts. Remember, though, that James is writing to us about genuine faith. What does genuine faith look like? What are the characteristics of a person who has a genuine faith, a faith that is real? Now, we've seen him teach that people with genuine faith think rightly about suffering and trials. People with genuine faith do not judge people based on outward appearances. People with a real faith are going to make themselves known, in essence, based on how they act, what their deeds are. And as Jesus stated in the Sermon on the Mount, what James makes frequent references to, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." You will know them by their fruit. You will see evidence of genuine faith. It will be evident by their behavior and by their deeds. Faith without works is a dead faith, James says. Faith that does not make itself known by good deeds, righteous deeds, is a faith that you have to question. You have to say, is it real? If there's no works to go along with it. Even the speech that comes out of our mouth will tell people around us about the contents of our hearts. Each of us will be able to inspect the fruit and tell whether someone has genuine faith or whether they are deceiving themselves and just think they have real faith. So today's passage is at the intersection of wisdom and genuine faith. What kind of wisdom is displayed by someone with genuine faith? And what kind of wisdom is shown by someone who is deceiving themselves? Again, as Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Today's passage makes a distinction between what it calls wisdom from above, or heavenly wisdom, and wisdom that is earthly, wisdom that is worldly. One springs from a heart that has genuine faith, and one springs from a deluded heart. So let's read together. We are in James chapter 3. Look at verse 13. James 3:13, we'll read through verse 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, verse 13, James asks, who among you is wise and understanding? He's really asking here, in what way are you wise? Now, I think most of us would aspire to being wise, as I stated before. Nobody wants to be thought of as a fool. Despite the movies like Dumb and Dumber, most of us do not want to be thought of as foolish. Nobody's standing up and saying, look at me, I'm the most stupid person on the planet. Take a long look at the foolishness in my heart and my mind. No, we all generally are going to think of ourselves in some form or fashion as having some measure of wisdom. And we might not compare ourselves to Solomon or one of the Greek philosophers, but we generally, in our heart of hearts, aspire to display some sort of wisdom. Some amount of wisdom. James then asks the question, what kind of wisdom do you have? What does it look like? Who among you is wise and who has understanding? And this term literally means who is intelligent? Who is someone that we can look at as an expert at life? He then says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. In essence, James is saying, step forward and show us your behavior, and we'll see what kind of wisdom you have. Let's have a look at it. Let's inspect us some fruit. And I think he's encouraging all of us to look inside ourselves and say, ask yourself the question, what kind of wisdom do you have? What's being evidenced in your life? He starts off by describing wisdom from above, or the wisdom that is evident marked by good behavior, deeds or works that are evident in something he calls the gentleness of wisdom. So he postulates that real wisdom, the heavenly kind of wisdom that God dispenses, is marked by deeds, by works, by good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. So he says, let's look at your wisdom not based on stuff that's going on up in here that we can't see. He says, let's look at your wisdom by what is working out in your life. Let's look at your works. Now, this term gentleness here is one that means tenderness and graciousness. It's behavior that is humble and tender, showing grace to the people that we're dealing with. This is a fruit of the Spirit. James says, if your faith is real, then your wisdom is going to look like this. It will show itself in deeds, actions, works marked by gentleness, humility, tenderness, and graciousness. Your wisdom will be that color, that shape. Notice what we don't have here. We don't have an examination of your theology. We don't have an examination of your head knowledge, stuff that you've stored up here. We're not interested in what you know. These don't really tell us whether you're wise or not. James is saying we can tell whether you're wise, or we can tell what kind of wisdom that you have by the fruit. Let's look at your practice, your behavior. Are your deeds good deeds? Is your behavior good behavior? This is very practical, and that's the way James operates through this whole letter. It's very, very practical level. We're not interested in things that you know or how much raw knowledge that you can display. We want to look at the fruit. And one thing we need to remember here, this is in complete harmony with the teaching of the Old Testament. If you look at the book of Proverbs, if you read through Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, we're told that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is going to affect the way we behave. It's not something cerebral. It's going to affect how we act. Proverbs 2:9 tells us that wisdom enables us to discern what is right and just. It teaches us equity in every good course. When it talks about a good course, it's talking about the paths of our lives. Is your course a good course? Or is it a course of foolishness? And Proverbs 2:20 says, wisdom will teach us to walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. These are all speaking of wisdom, not in a mode of being brainiac mentalists, being the smartest person in the room, but being just and right, walking in the ways of righteous men. It's very behavior-oriented. So that's what heavenly wisdom looks like. As we go to verse 14, we see the contrast with worldly wisdom. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, a person with worldly wisdom is going to display bitter jealousy, literally a zeal and an envy towards others. In bitterness, and this word bitterness literally speaks of a water that we might taste that is bitter to the taste. You take a drink and you go, whoa, that's terrible. A person like this is going to be constantly comparing themselves with other people and being jealous or envious towards those people. And it's going to affect his behavior. You have something that I don't have, and I'm upset by that. I'm going to display envy and jealousy towards you. The other component is selfish ambition. Now, selfish ambition means putting oneself forward. And this word in the original Greek meant kind of an electioneering for office. Now, we've all watched politicians on the television. If you're if you're living in North Georgia like we all are, you're seeing the television commercials because there's this thing happening. There's this election, special election going on, and these guys are electioneering, which means they're standing there, they're putting themselves forward. They're saying, look at me. I'm the best person for this job. Putting yourself forward, seeking attention for yourself, saying, look at me, I'm really something special. And the command here at the end of verse 14 says, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, James is a pastor, and he's talking to his flock. And he's saying, if you're displaying these symptoms of worldly wisdom, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, this word arrogant was not considered a negative term back in the first century. There were many people that were thought to have a right to be this way, to place themselves out there it was considered a positive trait by sports heroes, the Olympians, military heroes. They boasted of great things, and this was considered a normal and expected part of being a great person. It's part of your job. Put yourself forward. Have ambition. But the command here is to not be this way. It belies the truth that you are trying to portray. If you say you have wisdom, but you act in a way that is not gentle, not humble, someone who has selfish ambition, putting themselves forward, a person who professes Christ, who claims Jesus as their Lord and Master, and yet is envying and selfishly ambitious, is someone who is living a fraud. They don't go together. The fruit does not match the tree which bears it. Now, verse 15 completes the thought. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It's not heavenly wisdom. But it is earthly, natural, demonic. And you can't claim to have wisdom from God and display envy and jealousy in a self-centeredness, a self-elevation of a worldly wise person. It might be wisdom, but it's earthly wisdom. It is natural wisdom. It is wisdom that is sensual and fleshly. And finally, it's demonic wisdom. It's wisdom that comes from the demons and those that serve our enemy. Now, we're all familiar with this kind of wisdom. We see this wisdom every day. It's the attitude we see that says, I did it my way. Great Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. It says, do your own thing. This is the wisdom that says, look out for number one. It's very self-centered. It's very self-focused. It says that self is supreme. It says that what you think is the most important thing in the world. That the whole universe revolves around me. Because, or for, where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, continuing in verse 16, there is disorder in every evil thing. Where these earthly, fleshly behaviors are displayed, there is disorder. That word literally means tumult or confusion. Where people are displaying worldly wisdom, what results is chaos. And we literally see that in our world, don't we? Now, this all harkens back to what James said in chapter 1, verse 8, where he talked about the double-minded man. And James is constantly drawing these contrasts between someone with genuine faith and the double-minded man. Or in this passage, the man who is worldly wise. James 1:8, where he talks about the double-minded man, he says he is unstable in all his ways. He exhibits disorder and confusion and every evil thing. And we know people like that, don't we? We probably have many of them around us all the time, either in our workplace, in our families. They think they're wise. They think they've got it all together. And yet their life is a train wreck. And you kind of look at it and you go, this is very difficult to watch. It's a slow motion train wreck. So James is putting the focus on what kind of wisdom do you have? What does it look like? Now, just to make sure we see the contrast between the heavenly wisdom and the wisdom of the world, James gives us another look at the wisdom from above. In verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Now, let me first say that there's no wisdom from above without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If your life does not belong to Jesus, if your heart is not His, if He is not your Lord and Master, this list won't show up in your life. Oh, you might be able to generate up a little bit of gentleness for a little bit of time. You might be able to manufacture some wax fruit that looks really appetizing. But this list of characteristics is only possible to be observed in a person who is chosen and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You're not going to see a person who exhibits these characteristics unless they belong to Jesus Christ. If you don't belong to him, know that you can't grow this fruit. This is the fruit of one who belongs to Jesus. Now let's unpack this list. This is James' list of characteristics of good fruit. This is his list of the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. It is first pure. That's the primary characteristic of James's list of the fruit that will be evident in our lives if we belong to Christ. It is first pure. Now, this word literally means sacred or chaste. The root of this word is the Greek word that we translate into the word holy. There is no mixture of evil or anything unholy here. Pure means pure. And we all like to think we're operating with pure stuff, right? If I go buy a bag of sugar from the store and I open up this bag of sugar and I look in here and I see in amongst the sugar little flecks of dark stuff. What am I going to think? Am I going to like start scooping the sugar out and start using it to make some cookies or something? No. I'm going to go, what is this in here? Oh, it's okay. It's just a little bit of dirt that got in there. It'll be okay. It's just harmless. I'm not going to use this sugar. I'm going to take it back to the store. I'm going to say, there's junk in my sugar. We want stuff that is pure. If we're making things, if we're drinking water, if I give you a glass of water, and there's stuff floating around in the water, you're not going to drink the water, are you? It's like you take a glass of clean, pure water and you drop just a couple of drops of milk in there. You can see that there's something in there. There's things mixed in there. Well, that way with our lives. There's no mixture of evil or anything unholy. Pure here means immaculate, clear, clean. Now, we all know that practically pure is impossible in this world. But again, this is James saying, this is our aspiration. Our lives should point to purity. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in spirit, the pure in heart. Secondly, it's peaceable. Now, a person who is peaceable loves peace, and they seek peace out as much as possible. Now, compare this with what we see in verse 16, where there is disorder in every evil thing. That's the opposite of peace. Disorder is, you know, chaos. I loved watching the coverage of the bridge that fell down in Atlanta. You know, there was a reporter going, this is just going to be chaos. I thought, you know, chaos is a pretty strong word. You know, I think I could come up with a picture of chaos that, you know, this is just a bridge here, guys. A person who is peaceable is a person who seeks out peace. A person who brings peace with him. And we've been around people like that, right? They are peaceful people, and they just kind of exude peacefulness, not disorder. Next on the list is gentle. And the sense of this word is someone who is seemly, someone who displays behavior that is fitting and suitable. A gentle person is one who behaves appropriately with patience and moderation. Now, I think the mistake we make with the word gentle is we all think of gentle as someone who is weak and sort of a, kind of a milquetoast kind of person, you know. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Kind of a weakling. We equate gentleness with weakling. But that's not the sense of this word. The greatest illustration I've heard of the word gentle is thinking about gentling a horse. What are you doing when you're gentling a horse? Are you turning it into a weakling? No, you're not. You're just taking all that strength, all that power, and you're placing it under control. You take all of that power, and with the bit and the bridle and some training, you take this strength and you have it useful. Able to do useful work. It's under control. And that's what gentleness is. It's strength under control. Gentleness is not weakness. It's controlled strength. Now, the next word we have is reasonable. Now, I personally think this is a bad translation. Some translations actually have the words willing to yield. And that's actually the best sense of this word. Someone who is willing to yield. Someone who is teachable. What does the word teachable mean? It means someone who is receptive, right? Someone who's willing to say, you know, I don't know it all. I'm very willing to learn what you have to say. Someone who easily obeys. Someone who, in contrast to the person who puts himself first, this is a person that shows deference to others. Someone who's willing to let someone else go first. Now, the verse that talks about this best, I think, is Philippians 2, 3, and 4, where Paul says, do nothing but selfishness or empty conceit. I just want you to listen to the way that this teaching of Paul just kind of harmonizes with what James is saying in this passage of ours. Do nothing but from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The person who is reasonable is the person that puts others first. He is willing to yield himself to the interests of others. Now, next we have someone who is full of mercy and good fruits. Now, being full of mercy means that you have kindness and goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. You see someone in need, and you are there, showing a desire to lift them up and minister to them. Your deeds, your fruits are good and kind and merciful. Now, we've all been around people that are being picked on. I don't think many of us have to like go way back to the playground to see this. We see it in everyday life today, don't we? We see people who are being picked on by a bully, perhaps. And, you know, again, bullies don't have to be on the playground. Bullies can be in the office, right? Bullies can be in the college classroom. Bullies could be your professor. Bullies can be your boss. And we've all been around people who are getting stepped on. And being someone who is full of mercy and good fruits means coming alongside them and offering them aid. Being full of mercy and good fruits means sitting with someone who is ill and holding their hand and just being there. Next, we have the word unwavering. And this is a really interesting word because it literally means without uncertainty, without dubiousness. It means certain. This is really the complete opposite of what James was talking about back there in chapter 1, verse 8, where he was teaching us about the man who doubted, being double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. The person with heavenly wisdom is one who is unwavering. He is not unstable, but he is certain. He is fixed. He is anchored. He is unwavering. This is a person you can count on. Someone who has clear convictions. Someone who knows where they stand. Someone you can go to say, you know, I'm uncertain about this. Can you help me? Finally, the person displaying heavenly wisdom is without hypocrisy. Now, a hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. It literally means two-faced. Someone who says, oh, I'm a very holy, pious person, and yet they are rotten at the core. Now, hypocrites were people that were especially called out by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, four times they're called out and condemned by Christ. Now, these are people that look holy and proper on the outside, but their hearts are full of what we saw up in verses 14 and 16, full of disorder. Hearts full of evil intent. The Pharisees of Jesus' day and the people James was writing to be fully aware of this group of people. The Pharisees were people who appeared holy and pious, but inwardly they were full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. They appeared to be one thing, but in reality they were something completely different. Now, one thing that is illustrative illustrative of James anchoring in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is something that he refers to very often in this letter. Is to look back through this list and see how many of these were mentioned in the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure." Blessed are the pure in heart. He said, "Blessed are the gentle." He said, "Blessed are the merciful." Blessed are the peacemakers. James seems to be using some of the same characteristics in his list. And notice that they're all very practical. They're all very oriented, not in very heady philosophical things, but this is how you act. It's talking about your works and your deeds, ways that we act if we are displaying the wisdom from God. Now finally, let's look at verse 18. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, James is using a very familiar picture here. We all know it. We all have used it. You take a seed and you plant it. This is gardening time. I wish I could say it was gardening time at our house. Carol looked at the garden yesterday and said, "Oh, my poor garden," because we've been too busy to be out there. But you know what we're talking about. You take the seed and you plant it, and the plant comes up, and it bears fruit. You plant the tomato seed, the tomato plant comes up, and it's all green and wonderful, and you fertilize it and you feed it, and you have the wonderful BLTs of summer, right? This is a picture we all know. Now, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is talking about this godly wisdom, this wisdom from above. And this seed, when it yields its fruit, it results in righteousness. If we have this godly wisdom, this wisdom from God Himself, it yields fruit in our lives. And it's fruit that we can see. And that fruit is righteousness. People can look at our lives and see righteousness. Not an earthly self-generated righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from God working in our lives with the wisdom that He gives to His children who have genuine faith. This seed, this verse says, is sown in peace by those who make peace. And this is, again, I believe, a reference to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Talking about people who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. James is saying the people of God who truly belong to Him seek peace, and they make peace. They are peacemakers. And that's what real godly wisdom looks like. James is asking you a question today. What kind of wisdom do you have? Let's take a look. Let's look at the fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this exhortation today. Or that it's very challenging, it's very difficult sometimes to take an honest look at ourselves and say, what is the fruit of my life? Is the fruit of my life gentleness, humility? Is there mercy in my life? Or, Lord, is there disorder, confusion, and every evil thing? Father, I pray that you would help each of us to be honest and to be open to the promptings of your Spirit and your Word as it speaks to us here. Let these words sink into us and help us to examine ourselves. Thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, what questions or comments do you have on this passage?
Yes, sir.
I think the question, the way he words the question is interesting. Who among you is wise? You know, everyone's not at the same level.
Right.
So as we're trying to be like this, it's really good to figure out who's ahead of us so we can ask questions and get input when we have to make big decisions. That's why we have an elder body instead of, you know, a monarch. You need input from people who have developed some wisdom. And so, you know, you lean on each other.
Yep, that's good. That's good. And I think that's something that, you know, we all do to some extent, but I think it's something that we probably ought to do more, everyone, is to look for someone. I mean, I do this. I have people in my life that I go to and say, you know, I'm not sure how to think rightly about this. Help me out with this. I've got tumult in my mind. Help me think rightly about this. And I think our society today is very, I don't know, I think it glorifies figuring it all out yourself. That's very unbiblical. That's just, you know, it's dangerous and it's foolish. Yeah, somebody else. Yes, sir.
I couldn't help but think when you said it's foolish, it's called reinventing the wheel. Because if you have to do everything yourself, you're not standing on the wisdom of those who already figured it out. And you see that all the time. It's not expressed that way. And I think most people that are given over to that philosophy tend to be, of course, unbelievers. But they think it's a mark of weakness to ask someone for help. And it's just the opposite. It's a mark of growing maturity. Now, there's always someone smarter, faster, whatever. That's just life. And even in the body of Christ, there are different people. And we're all called to be what? Holy. Has anyone arrived? If you have, you need to talk to someone after.
You really need to talk to somebody.
But, I mean, I hear that all the time, and it touched me that... I was reinventing the wheel. I mean, that was invented back here. Why are you doing it again? It's an epidemic.
Yes.
In our culture.
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah. Tim, you're right when you said earlier in the lesson, I mean, no one, believers or non-believers, I mean, no one wants to be thought of as ignorant. We're told, I mean, James says it at the beginning of his epistle here, if those who lack wisdom, ask for it. Mm-hmm. Ask God for it. The Proverbs chapter 2, specifically even the first 6 to 8 verses there, talks about wisdom. And, you know, searching for it as you would search for hidden treasures, as you would seek for silver, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I mean, that's, you know, he talks about the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge and stuff like that. It's good, I think, that we have, you know, obviously this epistle preserved for us, that we get so busy in life sometimes. There's so much coming our way. We're sometimes often easily distracted. that we don't always think that, you know, there's a right wisdom and a wrong wisdom that can be pursued. And it's good to, I think, sit back and take a look at this, and we have this, again, preserved. As James writing this, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, this is the topic of wisdom we should be going after. And I just think it's a good, exercise for all of us. Kind of taking an assessment. I think assessment of ourselves is always a good thing anyway.
Right.
But, you know, we know that we're to ask for wisdom. We know that we're to be receiving this, but it's to be the right kind of wisdom, the wisdom from God. And he gives us these things. We can kind of look at our lives and say, am I really there? Mm-hmm. And does that describe me? Or am I potentially being described in the previous part of it, which is not the wisdom that I want?
Right, right. Yeah, Patrick.
In verse 16, it says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I think when you look at our society, when you look at our government, you see a lot of that envy and self-seeking going on. Probably in a number of our workplaces, you see the same thing. But it gives us an opportunity, bringing in godly wisdom, to bring in peace, and to bring in order. And that's often what will set us apart in the workplace, is that, why are you different? You're not caught up in all this chaos. It's because Christ is our peace, and we can bring that peace into the workplace and into the situations.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, I don't think any of us have to look very far to see verses 14 to 16, very real. Very real pictures before our eyes. There, you know, this is the world we live in. Disorder and every evil thing. This self-seeking. Was one of my questions is, you know, I think society today places a value on self-promotion. And we're told in the workplace, you know, toot your own horn. You've got to put yourself out there. You know, people who are in the blogosphere, you know, that's kind of what they spend a lot of time on, is putting yourself out there. You know, promoting yourself as someone who knows something, someone who's an expert on something. How does the Christian navigate in a world that sort of says to us, you need to put yourself out there, you need to toot your own horn?
I think you have to be truthful about yourself and truthful with your employer, basically. It's like, you know, I've got certain things I do well, and there's certain things I don't do well, and that's okay. But they can't expect perfection out of somebody that's imperfect.
Right.
So I think just, you know, being truthful.
Okay. Anybody else? Is this something that you've wrestled with? Because it's certainly something I've wrestled with. You know, that all of the messaging that you get from, you know, career advice and so on and so forth is, you know, you have to really, you know, step it up. You have to put yourself out there.
I mean, the things pop in mind. The things that I do well to God be cool. Because he's the one that's made me, created me, gave me the abilities that I have.
Right.
Has withdrawn the abilities that I don't have. He made me. So to God be the glory if I'm good at something,
right?
Do well at it. Oh, you don't hear a lot of that in the work.
No, you don't hear a lot. But it would be refreshing to hear some of it every once in a while to say, you know, I have talents, but God gave them to me. Yeah, that would certainly make a difference.
I think verse 13 really applies to the question. Let him show it. Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and gentleness and wisdom. A lot of the put it out there, you know, put yourself forward mentality is really being translated, you got to lie. You got to look better than you are. I had a professor who told me about writing resumes. He said, on paper, everybody walks on water. You got to hover. if you want to stand out. So I think, you know, whatever you say about yourself, it's necessary to say what you can do if you're at a job, but be able to do it. Do good work. Back it up with something real.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I mean, that verse basically answers that question, doesn't it? You know. Yes.
As I recall, being when I was in the corporate world during my time in purgatory, that's a joke. You hear this all the time. Rarely is it direct. It has little buzzwords, and they change over time, and little twinky words. But I do recall saying to one person who was promoting that idea when I was in my late 30s, that if I have to win in this company by playing politics, then I'm going to go somewhere else because I'm not very good at politics. I'm good at this and this, not so good at that. And, you know, you always get the same look, like, check that guy out. He's a loser. I mean, that's the world we're in.
Yep.
It's over time, what comes out of your life cannot be denied. And that's what counts.
Right. Yep.
Yeah, because I think, you know, if we show by our good behavior our deeds in the gentleness of wisdom, if our works are good, and in the workplace, you know, I'm paid to be an IT guy. You know, I need to be the very best IT guy I can be by God's strength. I need to be an expert in what I do. They're paying me a lot of money to do what I do. I'm constantly amazed that, you know, I get the paycheck. It's like, well, they paid me again. So it's incumbent upon me to do the very best that I can to reflect God's goodness through my life and to do the very best. Because I want people, when they look at me, to say, boy, look at that Tim Ake, isn't he something? I want them to look at me and say, well, what is it about this guy? And hopefully I have the opportunity to say, just like Jeremy says, this is a gift to me from my Maker. He made me like this. This is his doing. All right, we are out of time. Thank you for your attention.